That's the trailer for the newly released film, After Death. I recommend you see it. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our service here at Stony this morning. I encourage you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning and take some notes. So what are we to make of near-death experiences? Are they evidence of the afterlife? Or are they nothing more than dreams, hallucinations, or the dying flickers of brain activity at death? Are they from God? Or are they a devilish deception? How do near-death experiences stand up under the scrutiny of the Word of God, the final authority, the book validated by Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, who arose from the dead? Do near-death experiences contradict the witness of Scripture, or do they confirm it? Today is part 5 in our series, What's After Life? What should you expect when you walk through death's door? We've seen so far in this series that the afterlife is revealed progressively in Scripture, beginning in Genesis, going all the way through, and it is Jesus Christ who illuminates the subject in particular, shines a spotlight on the afterlife. We've also seen that death in the Bible is separation. This is what it entails, separation. And there are two sides to the coin of death, you might say. There's physical death, where the spirit separates from the body. And then there is, physical death. And then there's spiritual death, which is relational separation from God. That's the state that we're born in, spiritual death. And we've seen that Jesus took our death upon himself. When he died in our place, he suffered our punishment so that we could be saved, and he arose from the dead. And we've learned that if you're a Christ follower, you can be confident in the awesome prospect of the afterlife that waits for you. You can be confident. Last Sunday, we learned about the reality of hell, what it is and what it is not. And by the way, if you've missed any of these or want to see them again, you can see them on our YouTube or listen to them on podcasts. It's all there at our website. Today, we're looking at near-death experiences. And as you see on your outline, we have some questions and answers about near-death experiences in the light of Scripture. So our first question and answer is, what is a near-death experience? Well, it's not final death. It's not irreversible death, very obviously. Dictionary.com gives us a very simple definition that I think is workable. It says that a near-death experience is a sensation or a vision as of the afterlife reported by a person who has, here's what goes in the blank, come close to death. Come close to death. In other words, you're not fully dead. It's as though you've stepped onto the porch of death, and you have been granted a little peek inside of death's door, to look inside, to see what's beyond there. But you're not all the way in. Near-death experiences have been reported for centuries. A lot of people don't know that. But they became all the rage back in 1975 when Dr. Raymond Moody published his best-selling book, Life After Life. I remember this vividly. I was a new teenage Jesus follower at the time. And yet I immediately realized when I started hearing about near-death experiences that whatever they were, they had huge implications for the Christian worldview. In fact, in my second year of college, I even produced for a class a video documentary on near-death experiences. Happily, it has not survived. I blush to think of that stupid video now. But it shows that I was really interested in this even back then. Since the mid-1970s, near-death experiences have undergone intense scientific research. According to Dr. Bruce Greystone at the University of Virginia Medical School, he says that about 5% of the adult population in the United States has had a near-death experience. And that doesn't count the children, or many, many children report these as well. I think this is astounding. It means that 13 million adults in the United States have experienced this, and yet the number may actually be higher. Many people say once they report their near-death experience that they were reluctant to do so because it's embarrassing. They thought they might be considered crazy. What do people report about near-death experiences? Well, no two near-death experiences are exactly alike. But there are several what they call near-death experience core elements, things that are common in near-death experiences. Frequently, but not always, these things occur. Here are 10 of these things. I'll go through them quickly. You can fill in blanks as we go along. First is an intense feeling of comfort and of being more alive, better than ever, feeling better than you ever have in your whole life. Next, a sensation of leaving, seeing, and floating above your body. You're sort of a spirit being with a transparent, radiant sort of body. Next, the mind functioning more clearly and rapidly. People that come back often say, it's not anything like a dream. In fact, when you come back, you feel like you're now in a dream, that this world is the dream, that the near-death experience is actually more real than this life. Next, a sensation of being drawn into a tunnel, or sometimes a darkness. Next, a brilliant light, often at the end of the tunnel. Next, a sense of overwhelming peace, or absolute, unconditional love. And often, this love is just so amazing, so beyond anything experienced here in this life, that when the person comes back, they are radically transformed by this love. Next, a sense of having access to unlimited knowledge. Next, a life review of important events in the past. It's like your whole life is reviewed from infancy all the way up to the present time. And yet it happens in an instant. It's really incredible as described. And it's from the perspective of how others viewed your behavior. All right, it's like seen through the eyes of other people. Next, a preview of future events. That happens sometimes. And quite noteworthy, the last one, encounters with deceased loved ones and or supernatural beings, such as angels or Jesus. Now, as I said, no near-death experience has all of these things. But of the many thousands that have been documented, these basics are common. Now, in a church of our size, I would suspect that percentage-wise, some of you may have had a near-death experience. And if you had, and you don't mind sharing it, I would love to hear about it. So you can email me. I don't expect you to raise your hand now, but I'd love to hear about it. My mom had a near-death experience way back when she was 16 years old. She remembered it vividly. She told me about it numerous times. During surgery, she died on the operating table, and they actually pronounced her dead, and they covered her with a sheet. But then they noticed that her foot moved, and they realized, well, she must have come back. And so they continued working on her. And during her hospital stay, she says, "I came out of my body, and I could see my body down there. I was looking down on my body." And then she saw this dark figure standing at the doorway as though it was waiting for her. And she turned to it and said, "I'm not ready yet." And then, I don't blame her. And then she went back into her body. Fascinating. Okay, so that's basically what a near-death experience entails. Second question and answer about near-death experiences in the light of Scripture. What are possible explanations of near-death experiences? Well, for several decades now, scientists worldwide, from religious people to non-religious scientists, some atheists, have been cataloging, researching, testing, and publishing about near-death experiences in scholarly peer review publications. And as you might guess, it's a topic of great debate, not only in the popular realm, but in scholarly circles as well. And what are the options? Well, basically, I think you could lump them into three basic options. First, on your outline, is inauthentic. This would be inauthentic via a psychological disorder, or drugs, or maybe a fever, or just downright dishonesty. Person is lying. There was a kid some years ago who reported a near-death experience. They even made a book out of it. This is not the Todd Burpo case. That's a real famous one, but some other kid, and turned out that it was just fake. So that could happen. And this can explain some near-death experiences. But there are thousands where there are no drugs involved, There are no mental disorders involved, as far as they could tell. And it's from people that are in highly influential or responsible positions, like airline pilots and medical doctors and college professors that report these sorts of things. A second possibility is counterfeit. Counterfeit near-death experiences. That is, a demonic deception to lead people astray from biblical truth and from the real Jesus. We are told in Scripture that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 12:14. We also know that demons inhabit the spiritual realm that surrounds us. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12 that these are the powers of this dark world. Wouldn't a near-death experience be the perfect, made-to-order deception to lead people into false religion, into New Age practices, into the occult? I mean, how could you dispute somebody who says, look, I was dead. I was there. I saw Muhammad, and he confirmed to me that Islam, not Jesus, is the true way of salvation. How could you dispute that? Yes, we must be cautious. Christians too often are gullible, believing anything they read on the internet or see on YouTube. The Bible says, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Help me. Abstain from every form of evil. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Now, this was my big concern when I first began to learn about near-death experiences. It's why some Christians categorically denounce near-death experiences as a satanic deception. You can buy books that do this and watch videos that do this. Could they be right? Well, the answer is we must test everything by Scripture. Experience, no matter how real it seems, no matter how pleasurable it seems, is not the measure of truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, as revealed in Holy Scripture. After reading and hearing countless near-death experiences from credible witnesses, I do believe that behind some of them are demonic forces. Sometimes, but not always. Let's look at the third basic option of near-death experiences. This is still under this second question, and that would be authentic. Authentic. We've seen inauthentic, counterfeit, and this is authentic. And these, of course, would be genuine experiences of the afterlife. The near-death experiences that get all the press are the ones where the person feels this incredible sense of love and the bright light and the deceased relatives and all that sort of stuff. But for researchers, the best evidenced near-death experiences are when A, clinical death can be established. Clinical death, that means cessation of vital functions, like heartbeat, respiration, and, in the very best cases, cessation of brain activity. There's the famous case of Pam Reynolds. To perform an operation, the cardiologist, in this case it was Dr. Michael Saboom, had to induce a cardiac arrest on Pam during an unusual surgical procedure to repair an artery aneurysm. This operation meant that they had to lower Pam's body temperature to 60 degrees Fahrenheit. Her heartbeat had to be stopped. Her blood had to be completely drained from her head. And thus, her EEG, that's what measures your brain activity, it went totally flat. In other words, her brain and brain stem activity ceased to function. The operation was successful, yet Pam later reported that during that time that she was brain dead, she had a near-death experience. Now, these cases are very hard to explain by skeptics who insist that you're just a body and nothing more. Now, of course, if you're a committed naturalist, you believe that there's nothing more than the material world and your body is all you are, well, you have to come up with some explanation. But when I have looked at the explanations, they seem to me far-fetched. The best evidenced NEDs include not just cessation of brain or clinical death, I should say, but also, point B, corroboration. Corroboration. If I die and I come out of my body, how do I prove it to somebody? Anybody could say that. Well, the answer is corroboration. Let's say I come out of my body, and later I'm able to report that during the time I was gone, I can report accurately details of things that went on in the operating room. I can recount conversations. I can report what happened in other parts of the hospital where I went to journey. I can float up, let's say, to the ceiling in the operating room and read a serial number on a machine that's only visible from the ceiling. Stuff like this. One woman reported that during her cardiac arrest, she floated out of her body to the roof of the hospital and observed a tennis shoe on the ledge. And later, when she came back and reported about this, they checked this, and they found that it was there. It was even lying in the same position she said it was, looked exactly as she described it. In 2008, researchers Kenneth Ring and Sharon Cooper completed a two-year study of 21 blind people who reported near-death experiences. And get this, 14 of these 21 people were born blind. They had never seen anything, and yet all of them came back reporting accurate visual details. Those who had been born blind, think of this, they had never seen anything in their entire life, not even in their dreams. No light, they didn't know what light looked like, or shapes, or colors. Imagine if you had never seen a color, how would you describe, how would that be described to you where you could understand what it is without seeing it? When they came back, they were still blind, back in their bodies, and they barely had words to describe their experience. This is impressive corroboration. For example, a 22-year-old woman by the name of Vicky Naratuk was born blind with both her optic nerves destroyed. In other words, that's how she was born. No eyesight, nothing possible. One night, she was in an auto accident in which her neck and her back were broken, her skull was fractured, and during her near-death experience, she could actually see for the first time in her life. She said at first it was scary. I mean, she had never seen anything before. People would ask her, well, do you see black? She said, I don't even know what black is. I just don't see anything. But now she could see, and she actually recalled details she saw in the hospital. Then she was taken to heaven, where she saw brilliant light and schoolmates who had also been born blind, or had also been blind, I'm not sure if they were born blind, but had died, and one of these schoolmates had been a severely mentally handicapped person. And yet, in heaven, they were adults, and they were all perfectly well. Vicky says she was hugged by Jesus, and she felt this incredible love. Now, remember Pam Reynolds. I mentioned her a few moments ago, the woman whose brain was surgically shut down. In her near-death experience, she was able to see and hear her operation and then report back in accurate detail what happened in the operating room. She also reported the classic tunnel experience, the bright light, and the sighting of deceased relatives. Well, what does this all mean? What can we conclude from what we've seen so far? Well, I think at the very least we can say that near-death experiences provide strong evidence that there is more to you than just your body, and that you go on existing even when your body stops working, even when your brain stops working. In other words, you have a soul, just as the Bible teaches. Actually, we may have a near-death experience recorded in the Bible. Look what happened to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. He says, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes. Only God knows whether I was in my body or outside of my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astonishing that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. Could this have been a near-death experience? As they say, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me, right? But seriously, we don't know for a fact that this was a near-death experience. True, Paul was once stoned to death, apparently to death, Acts chapter 14. But in this passage, he says nothing about dying. And he doesn't even know if he was in his body. Perhaps because, as many near-death experiencers report, he had some sort of spirit-like body in heaven, and yet he knew he wasn't in his regular body, and he knew he didn't have his resurrection body. So, you know, what is this thing? And so, at the very least, this shows that Paul understands out-of-body experiences as feasible. If nothing else, I think we can say that. All right, well, let's go on to the third question and answer about near-death experiences in the light of Scripture. Do near-death experiences contradict or confirm Scripture? When I first began looking into near-death experiences, this was my big question. I had only heard reports of positive near-death experiences. The early literature only had positive experiences. It seemed that no one went to hell. And also, I was led to believe that what you supposedly see when you're there all depends on your cultural background. In other words, if you were raised a Christian, then you see Jesus. But if you're raised, let's say, in India, and you're a Hindu, well, then you see Krishna. Or if you were raised a Muslim, you see Muhammad. And so, what about these things? This led me to think that, okay, it's all in your mind. Somehow, it's all in your mind. Also, it seemed to me that these near-death experiences could really deceive people into thinking, well, I don't need to worry about dying, it's all good. Everyone goes to heaven. God is not judgmental. There's no hell. And so I saw near-death experiences as a threat to the gospel message, which insists that sin is real, that hell is real, and that Jesus is the only way to be saved. As he himself said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only Jesus is Lord. Only Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. Only Jesus can save you. But the more I learned about near-death experiences, the more I discovered that my apprehensions were not grounded in facts. In the late 1970s, I learned about the work of a highly respected cardiologist named Maurice Rawlings. Rawlings was an atheist, but he was absolutely gobsmacked by an experience that he had in his office one day when a patient of his suddenly had a cardiac arrest. And he began working on the man to revive him, and the man kept coming in and out of consciousness. And every time he came to, he'd say, "Help me! Don't keep working on me! Keep working on me! I'm in hell! I keep going to hell!" And Rawlings was really shaken by this experience, and so he began to investigate what was going on here, and he discovered some astounding things. He found that many people have hellish near-death experiences. He also discovered that people who have hellish experiences are often reluctant to talk about them. I mean, who wants to say, I died and I went to hell. That's the kind of guy I am. Yeah. They're embarrassed, of course. At least 1 in 5 near-death experiences is distressing, or we could say hellish. And Rawlings surmises that the number of distressing near-death experiences is likely much higher than what's reported. One, for the embarrassing aspect of it, but also he found a strange phenomenon that when he interviewed people right after they had the experience, many would describe a hellish experience. But then, and maybe some good things too, like they first went and saw God, or they saw God after the hellish experience, whatever the case. But then, when he interviewed them later, to get more detail, maybe days or weeks later, the person didn't remember the hellish experience. Only the pleasant side of the near-death experience. And so Rawlings suspects that many hellish experiences go unreported because the person blots it out of his memory, blots the hell out of his near-death experience, right? And by the way, guess what the most common reaction is to a distressing near-death experience? Whether the person is an atheist, a lukewarm Christian, or something else, the most common reaction is what researchers call a religious conversion experience. But what about seeing other religious figures, like Krishna, or Buddha, or Muhammad? This question, to me, was the most troubling of all. But the more I learned, the more surprised I became. The Near-Death Experience Research Foundation has collected the world's largest database of near-death experiences, over 5,000 collected by researchers. And research on this data by Dr. Stephen Miller shows that 18% of people who have near-death experiences claim to have seen Jesus. Now, sometimes the being, or the religious figure, or whatever it is, doesn't identify himself. But this 18% is a high percentage. It makes Jesus actually qualify as one of the core experiences. In other words, it's that common. And yet, as my friend, Dr. Gary Habermas, writes, yet out of the 5,000 plus cases, only 3%, but 3 people reported seeing Krishna. Only 2, Buddha. And of the 80% self-identified Muslims, there were no reports of Muhammad. Now, these cases were collected from all over the world, not just in the United States. Could the reports of other religious figures just be an urban legend? I think that's likely, very likely. It's also likely that you have lots more questions, if you're like me. If you'd like to investigate this topic more deeply, a good place to start, let me recommend a couple of books. Imagine Heaven by John Burke. This is very well done, even though it's a popular treatment of the subject. And then a little bit more detail, Dr. Steve Miller has written, "Is Christianity compatible with deathbed and near-death experiences?" Now notice, this is volume 3. He's done a ton of research on, and I just bring up this one because this relates best to the topic we're talking about here, but he has a lot of research that he's amassed. So, after this brief overview, what can we say about near-death experiences? Our main idea: be open but cautious about near-death experiences. They provide evidence outside of Scripture for the afterlife. You say, well, it's outside of Scripture. Well, we point all the time to evidence outside of Scripture, like archaeology or history or evidence in nature for God's existence. Why not near-death experiences? But the most important and certain evidence is not an experience. It's a person, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. I believe that near-death experiences can help confirm the biblical view of the afterlife and can bring lots of comfort to us. It's brought a lot of comfort to me just to read through these hundreds of experiences. And I think they're also good to share with skeptics, unbelievers, to say, hey, look, there's some really strong evidence for life after death. But Jesus is your only sure hope. You know, you can find tons of evidence for Jesus' resurrection, historical evidence for his life and death and resurrection. But if you're not born again, it doesn't do you any good. You don't have Jesus if you're not born again. You don't have the salvation that he provides if you're not born again. A near Jesus experience is not enough. And a lot of people have had a near Jesus experience. Maybe they grew up in the church and they're religious, but they don't know him. Do you know him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been transformed by him? The afterlife does exist. Hell is real. Heaven is real. More real than this world. Are you prepared? Or are you just taking it for granted that you're prepared? The only sure way to eternal life is Jesus. Reach out to him before it's too late. He'll welcome you. He loves you. He'll save you. Please stand with me, if you will, for our closing prayer and song before we wrap up. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to be born again, why not come down here after our service and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They can lead you in making that all-important decision. Or if you have any other need that you would like to talk about and pray about, come on down and talk with Dan or Brandon. They'll be down here for you. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the wooden box in the back. Well, let's just commit ourselves and our offerings to the Lord. Father in heaven, let us thank you. You've given us so much evidence. Anyone who's willing to look for it and examine it can find it and be led to you. I pray, Father, that we would walk in confidence as we wrap up this series that there really is an afterlife. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And that we can only be saved through Jesus. May we walk in that confidence. Father, we give you our offerings, our tithes and offerings. May you use them as you see fit. In Jesus' name, we commit them to you. Amen.